The word this morning, and that always makes me very glad. This morning we're going to cover quite a lot of ground, so you're going to have to keep up with me. We'll be in Romans, okay, and for the biker friends this morning, full throttle, no top end, okay? So that's what we're doing this morning. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you've come from? Just keep that at the back of your mind. I want to read to you from Romans 4, right at the end of it, in verse 23. I'm going to change glasses, just excuse me for a second. Okay, so, Romans chapter 4. And it says here in verse 23, the words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And verse 8, it says here, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living word. We thank you for this beautiful bread of heaven that you have given us this morning. And we pray that you would speak through, Lord, your precious word today, that we would be touched and transformed by the word of God today. We ask this in Jesus' name. I get very thrilled when you hear the sermon already in all the songs. I love it when you've heard the sermon and I just have to fill in a few little small gaps. It is just fantastic. Robert, thank you for leading worship, the communion this morning. That was just fantastic. Bless you. Last year, I did my DNA heritage. I don't know if anyone else here has gone sort of down that path. No surprises, but the percentages were not as I expected. See, with a name like Chamberlain, like, you don't even have to guess, okay? You would expect I'm going to be up there, you know? English is English is English. Well, actually, I'm 51% Scotsman. For free, you say. Yeah, anyways, it really explains a lot. It explains a lot of things about my life, and I'm not even kidding about that. But I know a little bit more of who I am and how I got to here. Yesterday we picked up a cake, and this lady that made the cake, she had these four massive big floor tiles propped up against her door. And I said to her, what are you going to do with those? And she said, I'll smash them up and throw them in the bin. Well, they now live at my place, hard up against my freezer. There are certain things that's in our DNA, in our heritage, isn't there? Today, I want to introduce you to two little but powerful words, two little words that will define who you are as a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. And we will come to that very soon. I have a conviction. The elders hear this all the time. It's one of my little pet horses. That for us to live a consistent, mature, and a resilient Christian life, amongst many things, we read our Bible, we pray, we fellowship as regularly, it is good for us to revisit our spiritual journey from time to time, to again see what we've been saved from, to what we have been saved to or saved for, this great eternal plan and the purpose for our lives. And this is not a guilt trip, okay? I don't encourage the guilt trip. But it's an exercise that keeps the mystery, the awe, and the power of our salvation experience forefront in our minds from day to day, keeps it in our thinking. One that will contribute to and sometimes govern some of the behavior and the responses to life and all that life has in its complexities. See, I think back of the great preachers, especially the revival preachers. They would do this very thing. Finney and Mooney and Spurgeon, names of renown. Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is regarded as one of the top classics of American literature. They would preach this dualism in their gospel presentations. Before Jesus, after Jesus, heaven and hell, light and dark, good and evil, life and death. Day after day, week after week, these preachers would speak on the corrupted, fallen and utter depraved and lost state of humankind, facing a Christless eternity, no hope, no deliverance, no purpose in living, the wages of sin being eternal death, the yoke of sin heavy upon their souls. People would be crying out, clinging to the pews, hanging off the posts. What must we do to be saved? And finally, after preaching all this doom and gloom, the preacher would present the only remedy that would be revealed, like rays of sunshine piercing the dark storms of despair. Repent, turn from your wicked ways, and turn to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him as your Savior, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of your souls, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee and your seal of salvation for eternal life. And this message, the gospel as we know, would be received with such relief, such passion, such joy. Is there any other message in the whole of humanity and the whole of the cosmos that compares to John 3:16? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's in the King James, because that's how I learned it. Join with me this morning. Let's take a brief roam through the book of Romans. We call it roaming in Romans. The first five chapters, we're not going to read the first five chapters, but let's find ourselves afresh who we really are in the words of Scripture. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, this is actually the heart of Romans. We read these words, and Paul actually says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He sets the tone. He sets the tone of this in the heart of what he writes. Like Paul, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. It is the only solution to the sin problem. By faith, we are restored in a relationship with God. We're made right with God for eternity. We call this righteousness. We go from a state of irrevocably lost. Now, Paul fleshes this out a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says we're dead in our transgressions. This word dead is nekros. It's a corpse. Okay? Corpse. Not coming back in the near future. Dead, dead. To having this life that is to the fullest, the utmost of what life really is, found only in the person of Jesus. So we go from something that's irrevocably dead to life eternal. Powerful words. And Paul then starts to set up the dualism. First, he does the before Jesus bit. And the remainder of Romans chapter 1, we glean these gems. That God's wrath rests against humankind for those that do not know Him. We are outside of God's holiness. Our sin separates us from God. He still loves us, yes, but in a sense God resists us in our fallen state. He has revealed this time and time again, but our rebellion, our pride, our godlessness, our pursuit of other gods, our suppression of truth. We've exchanged, as Paul says, the truth of God for a lie and served created things rather than the Creator. Beautiful. And by His very nature and character, God must resist us. Because he is set apart. He is holy. He is set apart from all things. And in himself sinless, his wrath and judgment rests on humankind. And the theme of depravity of humanity and judgment of God spills over into Romans chapter 2. Paul goes on to say that judgment on sin is correct. It's just. It's true. And fully appropriate on God's part because it is based on absolute truth. Now, step aside. It would do us good to try to understand the absolute nature of God, even just get a little glimpse of it, just to glean, just a little tiny bit of it, that our God is absolute in love and in grace and in truth and in compassion and mercy and forgiveness. At the very same time, he is absolute in holiness and righteousness and anger and wrath and judgment. In all this, God remains true and pure and good. Are we painting a picture here, family? You with me so far? So back to where we are. So further in Romans 2, Paul reveals that God has no favourites. None whatsoever. Even his chosen people get the stick. They get this bit of a rap. And we are mentioned as the Gentiles. None are exempt from God's judgment. The word perish begins to appear. Even the Mosaic law can't in itself save us anymore. Being a good person is not good enough. It won't get us over the line. I was an awfully good person as a child. Hard to imagine now, I know. But I've got a drawer full of report cards, my school report cards. Mark displays a mature outlook. That was in grade two. Amazing. A pleasure to teach. He exhibits maturity beyond his years. Sadly, much has deteriorated since school. But even a nice bloke like me comes under the wrath and the judgment of God because Paul refers to the law of Moses. And in this law is two simplistic things. I'm going to simplify them, and I want you to grasp this. The first thing that the law of Moses did was define sin. It said that you miss God's standard, God's mark, God's level. And within the Ten Commandments, we see this fleshed out. What sin looks like, what it smells like, what it tastes like. You can't hate someone, and neither can you stick the knife into them because you hate them. It's not good. And even those people who stuck to the letter of the law only wish they could stick the knife into someone. See, I still keep the law. But up here, I want to give it to you. Jesus comes along and says that if you harbour these things in your heart, it's as good as a real thing. Sin is sin. The law also pointed to someone. Someone who would take an imperfect law and fulfill all its requirements, all its demands, and deal with the problem of our sin once and for all time. It's another sermon for another time, perhaps. But Jesus fulfills all the righteousness through his sacrificial death. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Chris, for those songs. The shedding of Jesus' blood for the remission of sin, as we were told this morning. His resurrection, as we were told this morning. Victory over death and over the grave. He becomes our high priest. He becomes our intercessor. He becomes our advocate. He restores the covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us and marks us for salvation. God looks at us, and because of Jesus, he sees the robes of righteousness. But we're not there yet, because the doom and gloom of our wretchedness spills over into Romans chapter 3. And verse 9, we've got these very sobering thoughts. It says here, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written," get a hang of this, "there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit." The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a wretched state. Incredible. No one righteous. Nothing can be done from our side of things. We have no right. We have no purpose. We have no true hope. A bleak eternal future. Without God, we slip into this utter depravity and chaos. This is where it all changes. Remember the two little words. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I want you to listen to this and grasp what I sense God wants to tell us today. Romans 3 and verse 21 says, "But now." Two of the most powerful words that you will ever grasp and understand. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Not of my doing, but all of God's. What an awesome God. He could have just left me in my wretchedness. But He steps forward. He steps up to the plate. Incredible. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. This was foretold by the ancients. This is He who the law pointed to. A new dialogue appears. Words appear like redemption. To redeem is to buy back, which is rightfully yours. So God sees us as rightfully His, and He buys us back with His blood. Righteousness, being in right standing with God. Justification, a simplification of that is just as if I never sinned in the first place. We read words of justice and faith and grace, God's love. And this spills over into chapter 4, and we pick up words like blessedness. Romans 4 here, and we read verses 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Remember, God's a God of truth. He will never count your sin against you if you confess Him as Lord and Savior. Wow, what a God. I'm on the downhill slope now, folks. Just some things to think about, and I'd like you to read this over the week. I want you to go back and read that passage, particularly the "but now" bit. See, I was once lost, but now I am found. The great hymn, the writer, he worked that out. I was in deep despair, but now I have joy unspeakable. I was irrevocably dead, but now truly alive forever. That's a long time. I was once an object of shame and scorn, but now I am an instrument of God's love and pleasure. The apple of His eye, I am a trophy of grace. I was once in bondage, yoked to sin, but now I have been set free. I was once a pawn of the devil, but now I've been set free. I'm a child of God. I once lived in darkness. Can't see. Bump into things. Got no direction. But now I live in the eternal light of Jesus Christ. My righteousness was as filthy rags, but now I'm clothed and arrayed in royal garments that are white like wool, and they're dipped in the blood of Jesus. I am accepted into God's presence. I imagine that you can add a few more but nows. And I encourage you to do that over this week. I had no life, no purpose, no meaning, no identity, but now a certain hope beckons me at every beat of my heart. A certain hope. Eternity embraces me. Jesus is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. Looking back is good to look forward. The but now should make a difference. This is who I truly am. The great Presbyterian preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached for months on these two words. Just imagine getting this sermon next week for months. So profound is that statement, but now. I may have read some of these and drawn some inspiration from them. But over that time, his congregation not only grew in numbers, but there was a maturity that came about the people. There was a resilience that came into them because they knew who they were, where they were heading, where they had come from. No turning back. Straight ahead, full throttle for Jesus, away we go. One little gem to finish off with. One of my many favourite verses. Got a few, Brett, I know. Chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this faith in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 8, we'll jump down there again, and it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This concept of peace with God, it's what we theologically inclined would call a position statement. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's not that type of peace. It's more akin with being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms type of a statement. It's who we are in Jesus. Rather than the expectation of this perfect harmonious life here on earth, peace with God means no animosity between myself and God. We are in covenant relationship. Because of Jesus, because of the profound power of his but now statement, I now dwell in love. I dwell in acceptance. I dwell in forgiveness. The way to God is open wide. I have access. And like the father of the prodigal, the moment, the instant that my thinking turns and repents and turns to God, no more wrath, no more resistance, no more void or separation, only the everlasting arms around me, his embrace. And remember this, that we are saved and are being saved. It's a journey, it's a process. We're transformed, the Bible says, moment by moment, into more of his glory, endued with power to live the life that God has called us to. So this is who we are. This is our spiritual DNA. We are a people that live in the reality of Jesus and in the reality of the but now. No turning back. This is where we draw our perseverance, our character, our hope, our persistence, our maturity, our consistency, and our resilience. Friends, if there is anybody here and you don't feel this morning, that you are unsure where you stand with Jesus, may I encourage you to come and have a chat to me or to Pastor Brett or to Pastor Dan or
or an elder or even a good friend. I pray that every one of you live this week in the but now. That is where we all should be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings and for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that even when there are the trials and the tribulations and the struggles of life, that God, you provide for us, you care for us. And that, Lord, that we can remind ourselves of where we have come from, those objects of wrath, and now deep within the beloved heart of our Saviour Jesus. Lord, I just pray your blessing and your protection and your goodness over each and every one today. That in our homes and families, Lord, that we would see the reality and the power of God's love touching lives and hearts. Lord, in our front lines. Lord, for those people that we touch every day, we rub shoulders with, may the reality of the but now spill out into the places that we work, the places that we play, the places that we socialize. Just seek your blessing, Lord, for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey guys, have a great week, and God bless you all. Amen.